Remembering the ways of the Lord. Remembering the ways of the Lord. And we were basing this from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. From verses 1 to 11. And I want to read the rest of this today from 11 through to verse 20 in Deuteronomy. And it's a parallel, if you like, of where the children of Israel were ready under new leadership to enter into the promised land. But like anything that God does as he prepares to move us on, prepares us for that promised land, which is indeed spiritually now for us, it is vital that we remember the ways of the Lord. That we don't forget where we've been hewn from, what he has delivered us from, and what he is taking us to. I think that came out, that was apparent this morning in prophecy, where he wants us to become kingdom minded. He wants us to look away from this world and to become kingdom minded, because by becoming kingdom minded, it's reminding us, it shows us what we have been delivered from. And where we're being destined for. That's the good news of this gospel. So I want to read the rest of this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we take it from verse 11 onwards. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. That principle is still the same. We keep the word of God by faith. And so he goes, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver, your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That is why God, it seems at times, is not too quick yet to bless you and prosper you. God wants to bless and prosper. We've already read it back to you in Psalm 41. But God has a right time and a right way. And here is the main reason why. Because otherwise you forget the ways of the Lord. You forget the one who has actually blessed you. And it's human nature. We've all done it. So it says, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. In other words, what he means there is you start to forget where God delivered you, where God worked in your life, where God brought you out of that horrendous trial and trouble. You forget it. And God doesn't want us to forget that. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power, my might, and my hand have gained me this wealth. In other words, as he blesses you, prospers you, so in your testimony, in your everyday talk and everything, you're coming over, this is what I have achieved. This is what I have done. Instead of saying, what you see, what is going on in my life, this is what God has done for me. You see? That's got to be our testimony. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve him and worship him, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroy before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now notice, in all of that, he speaks about blessing. That blessing is absolutely quite clear what it is. Don't just try and spiritualize it. It's about wealth. It's about provisions. It's about God giving blessings, giving a nice home, giving you a car, giving you those things which are needful. And I don't apologize for any of those things, because we have a gospel today where you don't preach that. That's wrong. No, God spiritually blesses you this day. And if you are poor, then that is the way you glorify God. Rubbish. The principle still is that God wants to provide. He wants to bless you. Why? Because when you get that right, you then get the world's attention. Because the world lusts after those very things that God says, I'll give you if you acknowledge me and worship me and show the one who has provided those things. That is the most powerful testimony. I'll tell you, poverty, which so many are bound by these religious demons, these spirits of poverty, has it changed the world? Has it convinced the world of Christ? Not at all. Not at all. And the enemy knows. And that's why the enemy doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to have a nice home, a nice car, a good job. Those things that the world lusts after. Because they are. Now you say to me, well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I can't see that happening in my life. Well, it will, but it's going to be a time. You've got to wait. Because God's so going to work with you that when you do start to prosper, God will get all the glory. You will be able to turn to the one and say, this is what Jesus has done for me. He has provided. He gave us this house. He gave us this car. My job that I have and I'm blessed with, he gave me that. Now that will start to get the world's attention. Because they're the very things the world lusts for, works over time for, and so on. But that's the corruption that's behind it. You see? But many today think that by being poor, that is the way you are spiritual. And that is the way you really glorify God. Now, if God has called you to a life where you are to be poor in that sense, you've got nothing, well then, you've got everything. It still doesn't change what God has decreed. You could say about the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul said, I have nothing, yet I've got everything. Yet you find in his ministry, when you read it, even his imprisonments and shipwrecks and persecutions and so on, he's not lusting after any of those things, because God is still providing. And I love the way it ends with the Apostle Paul's ministry when he's in Rome. Even he's living in rented accommodation, which was provided. And people kept coming each day, and what was he doing? Preaching to them the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound to me as though he was rough in it. That was God's provision. But look what he was doing. He was giving God all the glory, see? Yes, you do go through trials. Yes, you do go through delays. Yes, it does seem as though this message of prosperity side of it, well, it doesn't work. All it is what I've just read to you there. So that you don't become lifted up in your pride and in yourself. Look what I have done. Our gospel, our message is, look what Jesus has done for me. I would have none of this otherwise. And there is the fundamental difference. And to do that, we have to remember the ways of the Lord. It is important. Now, you will know a church if it's remembering the ways of the Lord, and it will often come out in its worship. And in its worship, you will hear that thanks, that praise, that acknowledgement. It's fresh every time. It just comes out. those rivers of living water, that acknowledging what the Lord has done and is doing and thanking him. And then those testimonies that come out of God and what he's done in his provision and so on. They are good, clear signs, healthy signs that is a church remembering the ways of the Lord, is it not? What does it say in Deuteronomy 12, chapter 12, I think, verse 20? When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart's desire. And if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from, and so it goes on. But look what he says. Look at the provision there. You see? Let me eat meat because you long to eat meat. You may eat as much meat as your heart desires. This is what's coming for the promised land. God knows those desires of our hearts. He's made us flesh and blood, and he knows what flesh and blood wants. But the trouble is that man has fallen now and perverted those appetites. But those appetites are still God-given. Can I say something without us blushing? Who invented sex? It wasn't man, it was God. Desires. It's the way it's channeled. Who invented an appetite? God did. Who likes to smell fresh baked bread cooking? I do. Who likes the smell of donuts? Yeah, some of his eyebrows went up. See, we're all starting to laugh now, aren't we? You see? Why are we doing this? Why have we got a smile on the face? There's not one here now that's going, Not at all. Because they are your appetites. And God gave you those appetites. There's nothing wrong with them. Don't just become religious and paranoid. The point is, are even our appetites glorifying God? Have we even given our appetites over to him that he might balance them and so on? Well, he does that through the working of the cross. And so God knows. God knows. Well, remembering the ways of the Lord, we spoke, didn't we, last time about Joseph, who was put in prison. Joseph that it seemed was forgotten about. And yet that prison experience was working a ministry in that man's life. And in that right appointed time of the Father, when the key was unlocked to his prison, he was out. And within a matter of hours, his life, his circumstances, his position, everything had changed. To him, that was like a miracle. And that is really, in many ways, how God is going to work this with both the church and individuals. It seems like your life is a prison. It seems though you go round and round and round this circuit until I'm sick of it. Have you ever felt like that? I have. Jericho's wall, keep marching round. It's like, Lord, I've had enough. What's God say? Keep marching. As if you want a revelation. You know what he's saying? That's the prison. But the prison is where you are trained. And that is the point. And let us hold on to that. And the only way you can hold on to that is by remembering the ways of the Lord. That God has got you in prison. He's got you and I marching because that is where soldiers are trained. And I'm going to show you later on why he's doing that. And so Joseph, a type like we are, trained in prison. Yet we see in prison that God is still with him. Because we get glimpses of it. The Lord with him, working. And the others know that there's still something special about him. So God had not forsaken him. The same is he's not forsaken you in your hardship, in your trial, whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstances. Every day it seems as though God has forgotten. It's like he doesn't want to answer his word, his promises. Have you felt like that? Does it seem as though God doesn't want to heal you? Does it seem as though God doesn't want to bless you? Does it seem as though you brought this prayer before God? He doesn't want to answer it? Is there a time when you feel, I don't want to anymore confess these promises. I'm sick of them. Ever felt like that? Yes, some of you are laughing because you know exactly what I'm saying. You know why you're acting like that? You're doing probably exactly what Joseph was. God has forgotten me. But he hasn't. He hasn't. Because it is your training ground. And that's why I want you to remember this. The ways of the Lord, how he's working. Until God tried him by his word, he remained in prison. But you see, God had already spoken to Joseph, as I revealed to you last week. He gave him two dreams. Okay, the dreams got him in trouble. Why did it get him in trouble? Because it's the word of God. And when you embrace the word of God, you start believing the word of God, it gets you also in trouble. Does it not? Same type of thing. Why do we embrace the word of God? Because it's a revelation to you. And what is that revelation? Hundreds and hundreds of promises to you. Just the same as that. Those two dreams were a promise to Joseph. Type again, the same. But I've always said to you, if God reveals himself to you and his word to you, there's a price attached to it. And it's persecution. It is rejection. It is being misunderstood. And he was certainly misunderstood by his brothers. And they detested it. And so it's the same with us. And so when God reveals himself to you, he gives a revelation of himself to you. The only place he can preserve and keep you is to put you in prison. It's called the wilderness. Whenever God reveals himself to a person, the only way he's going to ever preserve and keep you is to put you in prison in the wilderness. Because that's the place where you can be kept. Why? Because nobody else will follow you. Nobody else is going to ever follow you into prison. Nobody ever is going to follow you into a wilderness. You get no following. You find it's you and God. But that is where your training is. And that is where God preserves you. And that is where he can keep you and I. Well, bearing that in mind, let's turn to something familiar. Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now in Revelation 12, we know that this speaks about the man-child. But let's just open it up again in the context of what we're talking about. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That means 3.5 years. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And then the dragon goes on. He sees the woman who brought forth the man-child. That is the church, the foolish virgins that are left. And it goes on. Now when the dragon saw that she had cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here all the while we see in this the dragon, the enemy, fights all the time to the last breath. He's fighting first against the male child that is being formed in the woman being the church that speaks right through the centuries since Pentecost. There, in the womb, again, it's a type of prison experience. But notice that prison experience, the womb, that is where development takes place. That is where nourishment, that is where you grow. And then we notice the dragon there again, to try and devour that male child as soon as it's born. But notice the Holy Spirit is there, and he catches away that male child. Then the enemy's getting more enraged. He's failed there. He couldn't devour it. He couldn't consume it. Because the womb was where the child was being trained as a soldier, ready for the future. See this type coming out all the time. So then the dragon, the enemy, the serpent, the Antichrist, he then goes for the woman, the foolish virgin. That is the church that's left. He tries to make war with the church, again persecuting it. But notice the church is preserved, the woman is preserved, and she has to be, otherwise there'd be no Christianity. And that's exactly what the powers want to do. So we notice that the earth preserves the woman, the earth speaking of God, the earth speaking of protection. So within the earth, because the woman has to live on the earth, through her spreading out under persecution, he obviously, it was seen, can't get at all of them. There's still a preservation. There's still a remnant that is left. And then we notice from the woman, from her seed, her offspring, he then attacks that. That is still the church's evangelism, conversion, because the word is still being preached. There are people who are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that through judgments. We know that through the seals and the vials. As judgment is falling, some will just call upon the name of the Lord and they will be saved. Well, how can they call upon the name of the Lord unless they hear a preacher? Unless the word is preached? Unless there are saints who are praying? You see? So you see, all the while, God is still one step ahead. But boy, is the devil right behind, trying to destroy. But finally, as we read there, the enemy is then cast to the earth. And that, of course, is not what he wants. That is why he tries to war against the man-child being formed. That is why he's trying to abort you. That is why he's trying to attack. because the man-child, the timing of all it, as we read there, as the man-child is snatched and caught away where to? Where the enemy is at the moment, where he should not be. He shouldn't be there. But we notice at that point, the overcomers, the wise virgins, the first fruits, the bride of Christ, is called away, and you can't have two there. You can't have light and darkness there. They don't dwell. They don't mix together. So the only alternative is, where Satan is at that point in the heavenlies, he then has to leave. He's got to go. Out. That's what the man-child says. That's what the bride says. That's what the bridegroom says. Out. You're trespassing. And all he can do is go to the earth. And then he enters into a vessel being prepared, even now I believe, who will be the Antichrist. Satan's spirit indwelling in a person. You see it there. That is why he fights. And that is why he fights against this church. That is why he tries to fight against you. And that's why he tries to get you to not remember the ways of the Lord. Remembering what God has done, how he called you, how he spoke to you, how he opened your eyes. He wants you to try and forget all of that. But praise God, the Lord won't let us. The Lord won't let us. And there we see. And that is the next major event to take place. That is what we're aiming for. That is what we're being prepared for. And I believe we're not far away from it. This child is going to be perfectly matured and formed. The same as a child that is in a mother's womb. It's a full 9 months. And toward the end, that last couple of weeks can almost for a mother at times become unbearable. Not only because of its time and how long it's taking, but how uncomfortable she is. How, you know, you just, everything has moved, you know, inside her. Did you know even the heart moves? Takes a different position towards the end in pregnancy. Everything changes inside a woman. And all she wants at the end is just to get rid of that lump and get back to some normality. And so it's like the same with us. We're feeling it. You know? It's like, I don't belong here anymore. Before that child is ready to be born, something within that child, although it likes the protection of that womb, yet, it also, on the other side, wants life. Because we're created for life. And so it's the same with us. We can feel at times the comfort of this womb, yet there's something else working within us that says, hey, come on, I want to get on with this. I've had enough. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You see? But God isn't going to rush this. This child will be perfectly matured and formed. And no way will he let any Ishmael come on the scene, which is after the flesh. Again, a type. Abraham, Sarah. You know the story of that? In the end, they couldn't wait any longer for Isaac. Sarah suggested, you better go in with your maid. She'll bear you a son. Let him be the heir. But God wasn't going to have that. And the reason he wasn't going to have that, because that was after the flesh. God had promised an Isaac, which was after the spirit. And God will never be satisfied until he has that which is after the spirit. But we're getting Isaacs. We're getting Ishmaels on the scene, aren't we? These false revivals. This so-called Toronto blessing. But the spirit behind that is Ishmael. It's flesh. It's bondage. And they do not mix. The ecumenical movement is Ishmael. Let's all unite in religions. We all make it to the same God. And let's all tolerate. Let's all get on. Let's all be diplomatic. The sad thing about it is it's Ishmael. It's after the flesh. How do we know that? Well, Daniel interpreted, did he not? One of the dreams, Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams, and one of them was of the beast. And the interesting thing about the beast was, its feet was iron and clay. Now, if you know anything about that, you will realize that iron and clay do not mix. Never have, and never will. And man, the beast kingdom, the Roman Empire is trying desperately to build iron and clay, and it will never succeed. You can't build on that. And Christians who profess themselves as Christians are doing exactly the same thing. Why does not iron and clay mix? Because it produces an Ishmael after the flesh, not after the spirit. And that's why it will tumble. The kingdom that Jesus is bringing with his saints is after the Spirit. And Isaac. A promise. You see? And so, like Israel, we're being purged. And what are we being purged from? Why are you still fundamentally being kept in prison? All of us, you're being purged from two things, and it's no revelation that God again spoke to me, and he's working in this body. I can only speak for this assembly, but I'm sure you're speaking for the rest of the remnant around the world. Two things he's purging us from: fear, unbelief, or disbelief. They're the two things. It's what he's working with you and me. And to get that complete deliverance, prison is the only place he can do that. No revelation on that, I know. But we need to be reminded of the ways of the Lord. We mustn't forget what God is doing. And so the ways of the Lord, if we remember the ways of the Lord, then we're going to start to become kingdom-minded, and we're going to see this future, what we're destined for, and what he's doing. What does he say in Daniel 12, verse 1? And look what's going to happen in the last days. This is what is going to happen with the snatching away of the man-child, the preservation over the saints. Look at what it says here in Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. That prince, that angel will stand up and preserve and deliver. And thank God he does, because if he doesn't do that, no saint will stand in the last days. That is God's protection. That's for the overcomers. And it all sets the overcomers in motion. Zechariah 14. Here we are, Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Zechariah 14 verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in the midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. A remnant has to be preserved. What is that remnant? And Isaac, after the spirit and not after the flesh. A type. Let's look at Zechariah 12, chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, supplication, Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And there'll be great mourning in that day in Jerusalem. It speaks in Jerusalem. What is that referring to? Well, it speaks in the last days that God's ancient people, their eyes will be open, and they will see who the one they really allowed to be crucified, their Messiah, Jesus. A great day of humbling. A great day of mourning. Why will that be? Well, you need to be a Jew to experience that. Because for centuries, the Jews have rejected their Messiah, their deliverer. And that's why it will be such a great day of mourning. They've not only been mourning for themselves, but for all their ancestors throughout the ages since Christ who've rejected Messiah. That's why it'll be such a great mourning. Look at what we have done over these generations. And our eyes have been opened. The mourning will be is because they wish they could share this good news now, what they're seeing, that they couldn't see before. And the contemporary church is going to be purged. I've already read it. I'm just going to read it again to you just quickly. Back in Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So even the contemporary church is going to be purged. Thank God you now are being purged. And you do not have to be left to the wrath of the Antichrist. Because quite frankly, nobody wants to be left in that day. Because it's going to be very hard. That is why now you go through your trials. That is why now God is working with us. Yes, they may be real. They may be hard. But all this is to preserve you, to keep you from the evil one, to keep you from remaining with the rest of the church that will have to be purged. So when we look at this, and we remember this, it means then that our trials are so, you know, light in comparison to, you know, what we're going to go through. You know? So praise the Lord. You may be going through it now. You may be going through a trial now. But what is that in the light of eternity? And that's why, as I close with this now, it's so important to remember the ways of the Lord. Just remember. Just remember what God's doing with you. Just think back. Think back what your life was like even 3 years ago. Look how our lives have changed. It's no good looking back and say, oh yeah, but I can look back and say, it was so much easier. Somehow, you know, I seem to be more excited for the Lord. Or I used to witness so much more. And my prayers seemed easier. And I could confess. I seem to have lost all of that. Well, if you're staying with it and you're coming and keeping under this word, you ain't lost it. All it is you are growing up. The child in the womb is maturing. And you are maturing. And you're taking on different responsibilities. You're taking on different thoughts, different emotions. Just like a child from its childhood into puberty and through into adulthood, which we've all experienced, most of us here. So it's exactly the same as we would grow and mature. Of course, Paul speaks of this in Galatians. Where we were children, we thought like children, acted like children, we were under tutors and governors until that appointed time when we grew up. And we no longer needed them. There's a point where you grow up where you no longer need your teachers anymore from school. You're now out in the big wide world and you now have to live it, you see? And so it's exactly the same what God is doing in and through us. And so we're not to fight against that. But that is actually a very healthy sign spiritually. But you try and look back and think, well, I was doing this and doing that, and you know, that's very negative. You cannot look back. The only thing you can look back is upon the fact that God has delivered you from Egypt. He's brought you out of bondage. He set you free. And that is what he's doing. So remember the ways of the Lord. A tremendous deliverance, is it not? What a pilgrimage. What a journey we're on. Nobody can act this. Nobody can try to have a go at this. This is the divine hand of God on your life, on my life, on this church. And God is preserving and keeping you in your tests, in your trials, in your purgings. He's preserving and keeping you. Just like he did when the children, when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. A fourth person was there, wasn't he? And that was the pre-incarnate Christ, preserving and keeping them. And they came out of that fire with not a hair singed on their head. And that fire was heated up 7 times hotter. And that's spiritually exactly the same how God's preserving you. So every trial you come through, praising and thanking and rejoicing God, they are the clear signs of you being preserved in the womb, and nothing is touching you. Nothing can touch you. And even at the birth, the Lord is right there, ready to catch, to snatch us away. And thank God he does that. Do you know who's the one who's actually doing that? I've already given it. In Daniel, Michael. That's his job. That is his job. Sent by God. And sets everything in motion. He's there as the warring angel. And this moment it's born, he's only got to stand there, and Satan knows, in just seeing that angel, he cannot touch that man-child. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the way you're opening our eyes. Lord, to the world this was seen absolutely crazy. Absolutely, these people are totally insane. But Lord, to the simple, to the childlike, to the redeemed, those who have been called from the foundation of the world, Lord, it is life to us. And we know that flesh and blood cannot reveal it. It can only come by the Spirit. And that is why we have to be after the Spirit. We have to be a type of Isaac. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, that we do desire to remember the ways of the Lord. We don't want to forget what you have done and what you are doing. We want to express it in our thanks, in our gratitude. And Lord, we thank you again for this meeting, that you have made it possible. I pray that you will ever continue to bless, preserve and keep each one of us. Keep us from the evil one, from temptations. Those things, Father, that we at times are weak to and are subject to. Lord, ever keep that hedge of protection around us, Lord, we ask. Until we assemble again, because we pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.